Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Back. All right, great. Well, it's good to be with you, and I'm absolutely delighted to come. Frank and I are swapping locations this morning, and I remain very grateful for Frank in my life. He is an encouragement, and I just love spending time with him. We met on Friday at the J.D. Turkey Farm, and we had lunch together, and it was very good, and I'm so grateful for his time in my life. I think that I've sort of gotten the best of the deal here this morning. Bob told me that after the service was done that we would go out for lunch at a nice local restaurant, and I said, that sounds great. And I spoke with Frank yesterday, and Frank said, what about after the service? Are there any expectations of me? And I said, well, we're having our church picnic, and you will get a free hot dog. So I'm sort of liking this deal so far. It's pretty good. Wendy's? I'm with you. Oh, it's okay. When I am not doing the pastor thing, I have the unmitigated pleasure of coaching football. I coach kids 16 to 18 years old, and I love every minute of it. It is as completely different from being a pastor as it could possibly be. And I have learned a lot of words over those years with those 16 to 18 year olds that I did not know. Well, enough said on that matter. My task as a coach is to take a group of undisciplined 16 to 18 year old young men and make them do that which they do not want to do so that they might accomplish what they say they want to. And it is an experience, let me tell you. For the last couple of years, I have said to this group of eight or nine fellows that are all head and shoulders bigger than me. Last year, the group that I worked with, between 16 and 18, they weighed an average of 280 pounds and 6'2". When I'm surrounded by them, I'm never safer than in that moment. I love to go places with them. But my task is to help them accomplish what they say they want to do, but I need to build into them a desire to seek the goal. Sometimes that's easier than others. Now, fortunately, over the last 2 years, I have been able to say to these guys, if you will follow me, and if you will do exactly what I tell you to do, you will be a provincial champion come December. And they look at me and they roll their eyes. Yeah, sure, the old guy's losing it. But in fact, that is exactly what happened. And in a few weeks, in the first week of July, we will meet together again, and I will say to them, if you will do exactly what I tell you to do for the next 5 months, if you will give me blood, sweat, and tears, you will become a provincial champion at the end of that time. And I'm hoping that will once again be the case. But I have to build into them the desire to seek that thing. When it comes to your relationship with God, do you consider yourself a seeker? We need to take a moment this morning to think about that very dynamic. Throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, the consistent behavior of the follower of God is to seek God. Now, some people think that seeking begins with before I become a Christian. And I'm seeking, like I'm trying to find God. And once I found him, well, done. I can tick that one off. But in fact, folks, throughout the whole of the scripture, being a seeker is the fundamental characteristic of someone who is truly following God. And seeking God, it comes out so much in our music, particularly, is that this is an ongoing reality for us. No matter the age, whether you're nearer the end, whether you're nearer the beginning or somewhere in between, that is what we are called to do. Now, this morning, if you are interested in hearing the voice of God, and I'm operating on the assumption this morning that you are here for that purpose, then seeking, being a seeker, is critical to hearing the voice of God. Can you imagine any human relationship that featured just one-way communication? Sometimes my wife thinks that our relationship is one-way communication. She communicating to me. And she'll wonder sometimes, is he really listening? I expect there might be one or two men in this room that could relate to that feeling. As we read the New Testament, we see evidence in many instances of a God who speaks and acts in the lives of his people. Even today, we are still operating in the New Testament age. Thus, we are able to say that God does, in fact, speak to his people. Now, when I say that, does that make some of you a little bit nervous? No? Sometimes that will throw Christians off because they'll begin to think, oh, well, here's some guy talking, he's hearing voices from God. And they get a little worried about that. Well, Christians readily acknowledge that believers have a unique, intimate, personal relationship with Christ. Now, having said that, God may speak differently to each of us. In the Bible, we witness God speaking in various ways and forms. Now, some of these are directional dreams, so people receiving dreams that give them some direction in their lives. We see God speaking in acts of prayer. We see God speaking in visions of specific action. We see the literal voice where God speaks and it is undeniable that God is speaking. We see God speaking through an animal. We see God speaking through angelic beings. We see God speaking in the Psalms through the still, small voice. We see individuals who have direction after reading Old Testament scripture passages. And then we see people who experience the influence of God when they are speaking to others who they do not know, and it feels as if God is speaking directly to them through that person. Now, today, if you will hear the voice of God, if you will be encouraged in your relationship with God, if you will take that step to hearing from God, it is foundational to be a seeker. And today we're looking at that. There are two principles I want to share with you this morning that will help you in understanding this very thing. Now, just before we get there, let me just define in one more way what it is to be a seeker. In our culture, in our time, you will find that there are lots of people who like to talk about faith or religion or God. But that is typically broken down into two types of people. The first one is the speculator. And the speculator is the essential hobbyist who enjoys the theoretical game of speculation and presupposition. Speculators like to make guesses about the truth. Speculators think they know what God is like. Speculators love to argue and discuss God, but they're just guessing because they only want to talk about him. That is not the biblical seeker. The seeker is the essential man-tracker character who moves in a specific direction, desiring to answer foundational questions. There are questions in your lives, in my life, that I am seeking God for answers. I'm not really willing to play the speculation game, but I am seeking God for hope, for help, for issues that I struggle with. And in my relationship to God, I'm asking him those questions. Now, having given you all of that background, please turn, if you have a Bible with you, or will it show up on the screen? Okay. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And these are verses that you're used to hearing in a Christmas context. So if you're needing a little bit of Christmas this today, and I read last night on Facebook, somebody said it's X number of days, Sundays to Christmas. And I quickly unfriended that person, actually. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 7, hear the word of God. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. This passage of Scripture demonstrates a great picture of people. These are very familiar characters to virtually every one of you who were truly seekers of Christ. Now, the question I'd like you to answer this morning is, what are the characteristics of someone whose relationship with God is marked by constant and genuine seeking? What are the characteristics of someone whose relationship with God is marked by constant and genuine seeking? If you are sincerely and genuinely interested in hearing from God, then you would do well to consider and follow the example of these well-known people in Scripture. There are only two things you need to remember this morning. I have been a pastor long enough to know that by the time you get through those doors, you will forget 99% of anything I have said, so I'm not living under any illusions. But there are two things I would like you to take home. The first one is this. The first mark of the seeker is an unabated desire for truth and value. An unabated desire. A desire that is unquenched for truth and value. Why do I say that? Look in verses 1 and 2 of the passage. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." What is the unabated desire? Well, the unabated desire is found in the character of these people, these followers, these seekers. Now let's take a look at these seekers and understand who they were to the world they lived in. If you look at this scene closely, they appear out of place with their high-quality clothes and special gifts. They were not the common man. They were in a much better place. They had no need, on the surface, to be seekers. We don't know who they are or where they are from. The Bible refers to them simply as the Magi. We do know that the Magi were a combination of philosophers, scientists, and astronomers. They were quite wealthy and quite well educated. Now, in our society, if you're in that place, you don't need, or at least you think you don't need, to seek God, because you have all the answers. Now, what did they do to be qualified as Christ seekers? Well, notice a couple things here. First of all, they ask questions and would not be deterred. They ask questions and would not be deterred. Folks, if you want to know something, if you want to know the Christ, if you want to know him, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. See, that's knowing someone. They asked questions and would not be deterred. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? They studied the context and environment of their times. They needed to be prepared and have knowledge. They understood that it would take some work to know this Christ. Thirdly, they did whatever it took to find the answers they needed. They invested in the unthinkable and traveled hundreds of miles chasing a star. If I go home tonight and I say to my wife, God has clearly spoken to, God spoke to me today at Living Hope, and he has a star that I'm supposed to follow tonight, what do you think my wife would say to me? Depending on the day, that might be the truth. Yeah. Have a nice trip, pal.
Go out the door, hit you on the way.
Yes, exactly. Here are these guys with no real need in life, except something on the inside was missing. And because something on the inside was missing, they were driven to find the Christ and to worship him. If you will seek God, it will take these kind of dynamics to know that something inwardly isn't right. That you're not satisfied with what you know and have experienced already. You want more. See, that's what it is to seek God. So if you will be somebody who seeks God, who seeks Christ, it will be marked by an unabated desire for truth and value. Now, the second thing, if you're counting, we're halfway through. The second thing, the behavioral mark of the seeker, is that the opinions of others are immaterial and opposition is accepted. Opinions of others are immaterial, they do not matter, and opposition is accepted. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. It's so nicely put. I'm sure it was much, much more graphic than that. He was upset. He was going to correct the thinking of these folks. He was going to step in, and we know from the passage that he moves in and takes, he moves in and takes direct action upon the people who would seek. We know that Herod the Tetrarch, perhaps the singularly most evil ruler of his era, was disturbed by the rumors and attention this projected Messiah was getting. Subsequent to this passage, we know that he engineered the slaughter of every male child under 2 years of age to ensure that the Messiah figure would be wiped out, case closed. No one's taking my kingdom. That was the mindset of the ruler. Now, there are a couple things I want to note to you about being a seeker in this sense, that the opinions of others are immaterial and opposition is accepted. The wise men were aware of public opinion, and it didn't matter nor deter them. Folks, if you will seek God, if you will genuinely seek relationship with God in this day and age, in this place, in this country, in this culture, you will have to do it swimming against the tide of public opinion. The world around us looks at us as Christians and thinks, all of those people are whacked. And that's the truth. Not everyone. But by and large, we are seen more and more as pariahs. I don't know if you, well, who doesn't follow U.S. politics these days? Just this week, a famous United States senator came out in a public hearing as a Christian man was testifying in this public hearing, and he said to him clearly in no uncertain terms, you should not get this job because you are a Christian. I watched it last night. I read the story. These are difficult days. I don't envy you guys. Oh, I do. I'd like to be your age again. But I don't envy, because your road will be harder to be faithful to Christ than mine was. And I'm old. I think many of us would feel that way. Folks, if public opinion will deter your relationship with God, you need to look very, very deeply at that. Understand that the wise men were aware of public opinion and didn't matter nor deter their mission. I'd also have you know that the wise men were aware of and accepted that opposition was real and potentially dangerous. Herod's opposition was seething, duplicitous, committed to the destruction of opposition. The call he made to the Magi was not a social event. He approached them, and it was simply a crass attempt to get the information he needed to continue his destruction of opposition. If you today, as a Christian believer, are committed to truly experiencing God's leading and voice in your experience of life, then be prepared for not only opposition, but for potential danger when you speak up against evil in your seeking of the Christ. Be warned, be prepared, and consider the cost of knowing and seeking Jesus. I want to say to you today, my life, as I look back over the last 51 years plus, there are lots of things that I have regretted in life. There are lots of things that I wish I had a do-over on. There are lots of things I wish I could just wipe away. But the one thing I do not regret is knowing the Christ and walking with him and knowing that my desire for him can be quenched and that I can say to people who ask, I am satisfied not with myself, but with Jesus. I also want you to be satisfied with me, so I'm going to stop now. I would like, though, to just bring our time together with a story. And then I'll go over there and sit and be quiet and look forward to lunch. When I was 12 years old, I won't go into all the details, but I was sexually abused by a relative. I tell you this today, not with fear, not with shame, not with embarrassment, but it was a horrible time in my life. And my teenage years were not good as I look back. They were a painful, difficult experience. And that experience deterred me from knowing God. If I back up, Alvin, will it continue to... Should I back up? Or is that ringing in my head or is that in my ears? I had this awful experience. It was inspired by evil so that I would not seek the Christ. I say to you today, although I was injured, although I was discouraged, although I was beaten, that the image of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on a cross and rising again overcame the power of evil to destroy, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Folks, I don't know what your issue is and what your history is, but this I know: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That is his promise for you. Seek while he may be found. Can we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, thank you today that you know us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you want us to know you. Thank you that you even put within us the ability to know you. I pray for each person here, Father, for this congregation, that they might continue to grow and be used by you in this place to do great things. Encourage them, Father, with your presence. Help your people to seek you and to find you and to know you. I ask your blessing, Father. I thank you that I could be here today, and I thank you that Frank is also with the Bethel congregation, and thank you for the loving relationship that exists between us. May your word take root in our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name.